Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you that it brings us peace that knows no measure and joys that abide through all of time. We pray, Heavenly Father, today as we reflect on your word, that our love for you and for your Son may so control and govern and shape our lives that we may be unmistakably followers of Jesus, the one who gave his life up for us. And this we ask in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin today by asking you what might appear to be a fairly personal question. Sorry, you don't have to answer it. There's a few of us here. But can I ask you, where's the centre of your affection and devotion in your life? Where's your heart? What drives your decisions, your plans, your purposes, your thoughts, your words? Is Jesus at the centre of all of these things, or is he sort of spinning off somewhere around the periphery? Where is your heart today with respect to Jesus? Here in Mark chapter 14, we see two hearts, two lives, two people, and they're of stark contrast to each other. In fact, the way they're positioned in Mark chapter 14, 1 to 11, we see that they're actually jammed almost awkwardly together. From verses 1 to 3, we see the chief priests and the teachers of the law plotting to kill Jesus, and the resolution of that in 10 and 11, with Judas coming to them with the offer that he would betray Jesus to them. So we see darkness and plotting and murder, but jammed almost awkwardly in the middle from 3 to 9 is this story of such love and tender devotion to Jesus by, as Mark records, an unnamed but never forgotten woman, doing, as Jesus says at verse 6, a beautiful thing done to Jesus. She did, as verse 8 says, what she could. And I don't think we're meant to miss the significance of these two people and these two stories jammed together, because in a sense it is a story of the choices that we have in our life to either give Jesus up, to betray him, to hand him over, to say, no, I don't have my allegiance there with him at the moment. Or, on the other hand, to give ourselves fully in loving devotion to him, giving what we can to Jesus, the beautiful thing. The tension between Jesus and the religious leaders that are mentioned in verse 1 here has been growing. Earlier on in Mark's Gospel, he tells us that he told his disciples that we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be handed over and betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. And shortly thereafter, in Mark chapter 11, Mark records for us, Jesus does enter the Jerusalem and enters the temple. He clears the temple of its profiteering, which the chief priests and teachers of the law weren't too happy with. But also the chief priests and the teachers of the law are starting to get a bit edgy about Jesus, because they want to kill him. And yet they see that the crowds are following him and the crowds are amazed at his teaching. And it's the crowds that are also in the back of their minds as they're thinking now in chapter 14 of plotting to do away with this Jesus. We've had enough of him. And it's the crowds that are there that they're worried about. They're worried about, if we make a move on Jesus now, this is not the right time. Because this was the time of the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was a time when hundreds of thousands of people rolled into Jerusalem like oranges to celebrate these great feasts. The people of Israel had these feasts to help them to remind themselves of God's great rescue mission, of them out of slavery in Egypt. Just as Simon talked to us earlier about things that God had put in place for us to remember, so God had instituted this for them to remember. They remembered each year their freedom from slavery And not only freedom from slavery, but their rescue from that, but the promise of bringing them to the promised land, God's place that he had promised for them. So these people rolled into Jerusalem, celebrating these great festivals. And the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, were scratching their heads thinking, this is not the right time. We're going to get, maybe there's going to be a riot if we stir up trouble, and the Roman authorities will then look upon us less, because we're supposed to be the leaders of these people, and if we can't control them, then maybe we'll get kicked out. Now's not the right time to be worrying about stirring up trouble with Jesus. Possibly a little bit like a political party was thinking last weekend. Now's not the right time for an election. But however, from verse 3 onwards, however, with great contrast to this darkness and plotting and wickedness and murder, we see Jesus, verse 3, reclining at the house of Simon the leper. And here in Mark's account of Jesus' life, an unnamed woman comes, an unnamed but never forgotten woman who does an amazing thing, a beautiful thing, who out of great personal sacrifice shows her love and devotion for Jesus in the manner, as verse 8 says, in which she could. She comes, verse 3, with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made from pure nard, which I'm told is a very sweet-smelling, warm, intense fragrance. It would want to be for a year's wages, I can tell you. And I suspect the marketeering company changed the name from nard as well and possibly shoved some French in or something. Nard. It was very expensive. But she comes and breaks this jar and pours the perfume on Jesus' head. And I think we're meant to see the contrast between the darkness and the betrayal and the murder plots and this great love of devotion to Jesus, a beautiful thing. If we would ask the question that I asked at the beginning, where is her affections, where is her heart, where's her love, I think we could say, well, it's obvious that it's here. You can see it. It's expressed, extravagant, over the top almost, love and devotion for Jesus. But yet we're not really to focus on the act itself, I don't think, because Jesus unpacks something of her heart. She did it for me. And I think it's important for us to remember too that the story, the account of the poor widow who only in just a few chapters back gave only a couple of cents to the Lord, and Jesus commended her. She also did what she could. Oh yes, little in the eyes of the world, but it was a massive gift for her. Out of great love and devotion for Jesus and for her Lord, she gave, and same here in chapter 14. This woman who did what she could for the Lord, a beautiful thing. Well, the reaction of some of the others in the room to this extravagant love poured out to Jesus was more of outrage than support. They said to one another indignantly, "Why this waste of perfume?" Verse 4. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. They were irritated with this extravagant love. And Jesus goes on to say to them, you know, that they were actually troubling her and bothering her with their criticism. What a waste, they say. What a waste to do this to Jesus. It could have been sold and given to the poor. What a waste. What a waste. And friend, you may be someone who follows the Lord Jesus here today, of course there are many, most of us are, who have heard this, maybe even said to you about your life. You come to church here Sunday mornings, maybe a small group, maybe you're a very high-powered businessman or businesswoman, and you serve at morning tea down the back or down the hallway, or you look after the children, or you spend some time down there with the kids teaching them about Jesus, and your high-powered work colleagues will probably look at you and say of your life, what a waste. You could be doing something else better on a Sunday morning. You work 85 hours, 90 a week at work, and here you are on Sunday giving up for whom? Some little snotty-nosed kids? What a waste of your life. And we need to remember the words of Jesus, that he is on your side. And he will say to those people, stop bothering you. They're doing a beautiful thing. They're doing it for me. And friends, as Christians, everything that we do, Paul writes to the slaves, actually, at Colossae. He says to them, don't just work hard when your bosses are looking at you. Work hard as if you're working for me all the time. And that's what we do. And our lives are not wasted if we're serving Jesus. You might not be a Christian in here today, and it's fantastic that you are. But you might be thinking along the same lines as these people. If I turn to Jesus, well, that would just be a waste of my life. Because I'd have to give up this, I would have to stop doing that. But can I encourage you that Jesus is a master that is worth serving? For as we see, as we will see, he has loved you with an amazing love that you'll never know anywhere else. And he will take you through into eternity to be with him and to enjoy life with him forever. He is worthy of our praise and thanks and love and devotion. And he is worth it. And if you're not a Christian here today, please turn to him and give him your heart and give him your life. He is the one through whom all things were made. Why? He knit you together in your mother's womb. He is worthy of your love and devotion, all of it extravagantly given to him. Well, you might even be a more college student here today, funnily enough. And you may have heard your parents say the same thing to you when you told them that you were going into Bible college. What a waste. What a waste. We've just heard, have we not? The parents who sent Hank to Australia to study. He found Jesus, someone of much greater worth and prize than anything that this world can offer. And he is now serving him. What a waste? No. No. We serve the Master who's loved us, and he will not forget us. Jesus says to those who are criticising him, and of course you may be involved in serving the Lord in Christian ministry here and only feel you ever get criticism. Jesus says to those, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, because they'd said, surely this could have been sold and given to the poor. There is a never-ending supply of the poor and need in our world, and as Christians we rightly respond to that with compassion. But our first allegiance is to the Creator. Our first allegiance is to Jesus, the Lord. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbour as ourselves. Leave her alone, Jesus says. You'll always have the poor, but today, there is an opportunity to show love and devotion for me. And she has done it. She has done a beautiful thing. She did what she could. And friends, there's a sense in which today is the day of opportunity also for us here at St. Thomas's North Sydney. Today is the opportunity for us to choose and decide, yes, we will follow Jesus. We will give our heart and life and devotion to him. For that opportunity may not be forever. We need to remember that even though the world, our family and even closest friends may rubbish and despise our devotion to Jesus and look down upon our love for him as being over the top, unnecessary, even wasteful of our life, we need to remember that what we are doing for Jesus. It's a beautiful thing, and he will never forget it. Jesus says of this woman, wherever the good news of me is proclaimed through the world in the future, she will never be forgotten. Verse 9. And that's still the case, isn't it? This unnamed but never forgotten woman in Mark's gospel who gave her all to Jesus. And in contrast, of course, the name of Judas is synonymous with betrayal, and of course his name has gone down through history for the opposite and wrong reasons. For Judas Iscariot, verse 10, one of the 12, went out to the chief priest to betray him, to betray Jesus to them. And they, of course, were delighted to hear of this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Instead of love and devotion, there's betrayal. That's what betrayal means, isn't it? It means instead of to love and be devoted to someone, you take that allegiance that should be rightfully theirs and you hand it over, you give it up, you give it to someone else. And that's what happens when we are tempted and can indeed betray Jesus ourselves, when we hand him over and grab something else for instead of having him as Lord and him as Master. Instead of having him as the centre of our life, we give our allegiance to another. Are we not betraying Jesus then, giving him up, delivering him over for something or someone else of perceived value? How easy for us to grasp after some treasure or pleasure or delight than holding on to Jesus, the centre of our affections, heart and will and life. So let me ask you, where is your heart? Where is your heart today? Where's your love today? Is it with Jesus? Is he at the centre of your plans and thoughts and actions and words and future? Or has he been spun off around the periphery of your life, only to be looked at and momentarily? I can say extravagant devotion to Jesus is what we need to have, for that is the antidote to callous betrayal. Extravagant devotion for Jesus is the antidote to callous betrayal of him. So where is your heart? We see the heart of this woman. But why did she love Jesus so? Why was she so devoted? Why was her love for him so extravagant? I mean, clearly she knew Jesus. She was seated here with him, reclining. She was at this meal together. But she would have observed undoubtedly Jesus' power and authority. Other gospel writers, other writers of Jesus' biography tell us that it's actually Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. So she would have seen Jesus' power and authority and his love and tenderness and compassion right up front, making a massive impact on her life. But it's probable that she also knew what Jesus was about to do, not only for her and for the others in that room, but what Jesus was about to do in the pouring out of his life and his blood for all of rebellious humanity. As verse 8 alludes, Jesus says that she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And then Jesus goes on to unpack a little more of his death for his disciples. For she, out of great love and devotion for Jesus, poured out expensive perfume, yet he, out of great love for rebellious humanity, will shortly pour out his life. The scene, verse 12 onwards, is that of the preparation for eating the Passover meal. As I said before, it was a symbolic meal where the people of Israel remembered their freedom from slavery in Egypt. You recall that Moses went to the Pharaoh and said, on behalf of God, you've got to let my people go. But Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And so plague after plague came upon the Egyptians for Pharaoh to wake up and to come to his senses, but still he said no until the final plague, the final plague being that the firstborn son of everyone in that land would be killed that night unless the blood of a sacrificial lamb was smeared on the doorposts of the home. And when the angel of death came through that land and saw the blood smeared over the doorposts, it passed over that house, and the people were saved and the way paved for them to flee to slavery, from slavery. The symbolic Passover meal consisted of a number of things: the roasted lamb, of which the blood was used to be smeared on the doorpost, a reminder of sacrifice; bitter herbs, which reminded them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt; and the unleavened bread, the bread that had no yeast in it, because they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They had to get ready to flee. They had to get ready to grab hold of God's promises and to get out of there. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. In fact, the whole Passover meal was ate with them standing up with their shoes on and swords in their belts, ready to get going. It was celebrated every year, and preparations for this were made from verse 15 onwards. But this remembrance meal of the Passover was about to be interrupted by some very bitter and stinging words of Jesus, that one of you seated here, verse 18, would betray me. And as they ate, Jesus began to talk to them using the symbolism of the Passover meal to tell them about yet a greater freedom from slavery, not freedom from slavery in Egypt, but freedom from slavery to sin. Jesus would now go on to speak of this. While they were eating, verse 22, he took the bread, which was a normal part of the Passover meal, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying — he didn't say take and eat and remember that, you know, your flight from Egypt. No, he said, take and eat. This is my body. In verse 22-23, while he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. This is my blood of the new covenant, the new agreement, the new testimony, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Here Jesus speaks of the sacrifice which he was shortly about to walk to and to make for them, a sacrifice, his body given over, his blood poured out. For just as the Passover lamb freed them from the angel of death and brought them out of slavery, so his life blood poured out will bring us life from sin's condemnation and death, which is a part of it. Jesus, the Passover lamb, would die for them. And not just for them, verse 25, but for many, for the sins of the whole world. The blood of the new covenant, the blood of the old covenant, the old agreement of bulls and lambs and goats, Hebrews reminds us, was never able to take away sin, but it was a good reminder of the seriousness of their sin for them, a reminder that they needed a substitute, a reminder that the blood was significant, and yet it pointed forward to the sacrifice, the Passover lamb. Oh, it did cover their sins, but only because of the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus, our Passover lamb, who's been sacrificed for us. And Jesus says, I've come into the world to do your will, O Father. And he comes like a lamb to the slaughter for us rebels. For our sin, he was nailed there. There is no way that on our own we can get into God's family except through the love and mercy of Jesus. There's no way that Ron Alexa could come into Perry and Joe's family unless they had, out of great love for them and sacrifice for them, for her,
said, "Would you like to come?" And they made it possible. Great love. A great promise. And a great future. Mark spoke earlier of Jesus' death in this way: the Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus standing in our place, the great exchange, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And not only does he free us from our sin, but as verse 25 says, there's also the look forward to the new creation. When Jesus himself says, "I will tell you the truth, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." What a saviour we have that has rescued us from the pit of hell and has brought us into his family, adopted us as his children, forgiven us for our sins, washed us clean through his blood, and has given us a future to look forward to with him forever. Where is your heart today? Is it with Jesus? Or is it with your boat? Is it with Jesus? Or is it with your children? Is it with Jesus? Or is it with your superannuation? Is it with Jesus? Or is it for your next holiday? Where is our hearts? For we too, this side of the cross of Calvary, can look back and with much greater knowledge and understanding of the love of God than this unnamed woman ever had, can look back and see what Jesus has done for us, and therefore out of great love and in response to him, give ourselves to him. May we with joyful and grateful hearts have Jesus fully and firmly at the centre of our lives, our hearts, our devotion, our affections, that we may be unmistakably people who love him and who serve him, people who have done a beautiful thing to him, who have done it for him, will never be forgotten. Let's pray. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that it is vast and unmeasured and boundless and free. We thank you that it's reached down into our darkness and brought us to life. Thank you that your love has reached down into our death and our brokenness and has given us life and hope. Help us to live for you. Amen.